I see over your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. That will serve as our text this evening. Ephesians chapter 5. And I guess it wouldn't be fair if I didn't first express my love for each and every one of you. I thank you for this time that you have given to me to come before you and preach. Something that I love to do and hopefully be beneficial to you in some way. I thank you for your encouragement. I thank you for accepting my family and I with open arms as we came here. And I thank you for supporting me in my effort in Ruston. There was a time of need, and I am very appreciative of that. With that being said, Brother Carr said, I don't have an hour for this worship service, so I better get with it this evening. Speaking of that, as you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to bring some things to your attention. These are some statistics I ran across in my studies, and they're general statistics. They're not apparent to everybody. They're different for everybody. But overall, look at some of these things. 6 months of our time are spent at stoplights. 8 months of our time is opening junk mail. 1 year of our time is looking for misplaced objects. 2 years of our time is unsuccessfully returning phone calls. 5 years of our time is done waiting in line. Here's one. 6 years of our time is eating. If you're like me, it's a lot more than 6 years. And the saddest one, in all seriousness, that I came across, is that we waste 21 years of our life watching the television screen. My point in all these things is we waste a lot of time in this life. And in knowing these things, realizing that we do waste a lot of our time, let's suppose that we had a bank, and the bank made an account there, and it credited you with $1,440 every morning. You woke up with one condition. You had all this money in your account, but you had to use every single cent of it, because if you did not, it would not be credited over again. It would not be carried over. It would be utterly lost forever. What would you do in a situation like that? Hopefully, you use it to the best of your advantage. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's not an imaginary number. We do have such a bank account. That bank account is called time. Each and every morning we wake up, God gives us by His grace and mercy 1,440 minutes each and every day. How are we using that time? Every morning He credits us with that. And if we don't use it to the best of our advantage, if we don't redeem it, it'll be lost forever. The title of our lesson this evening is called Redeeming the Time. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 5, begin reading in verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes these things. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When we as Christians walk in the light that Paul is talking about here, we are expressing the truth, so bringing the glorious truth of the gospel, we demonstrate a different lifestyle from the rest of the world around us. And when we become caught up in our sins and act like those things are not apparent to us any longer, Paul says we need to arise, O sleeper, arise from the dead, let Christ shine on you. The Apostle Paul says another thing similar to this in Colossians chapter 4, if you will turn over there with me. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, redeeming the time. That phrase, redeeming the time, that Paul is using, it means to buy up for oneself. For one's use. And you see in Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4 and verse 5, the meaning seems to make a wise and sacred use of every single opportunity that we have for doing good. For doing good for God. So that zeal of well-doing are, as it were, the purchase of money. That we make the very time our own for the purpose of God. This morning, I want to look at some, this evening, excuse me. I'm not used to preaching on Sunday evenings. I want to look at some things that we should be redeeming our time with. And the first one is redeeming the time with the proper use of our possessions. Turn your Bibles over to James chapter 1. We're going to look there at James chapter 1 and verse 17 in just a moment. and see what that inspired writer has written down and left for us to learn. And we as human beings on this earth don't actually own anything, but we are merely stewards of property, of what God has given us. You think about the phrase belonging to, that implies the final authority, but we can't do that. And in order to have this final authority, the owner must first give the title to what he owns. But again, everything we have comes from God. We can't do this. In James chapter 1, in verse 17, James says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, James says. God desires what is best for his creation. Every good and perfect gift, he says. And by his grace and by his mercy, he has given us the greatest gift of all, and that's through the blood of his Son, that offer forgiveness of our sins and the ability to walk in a new life. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. And that's exactly what Paul is telling the brothers in Ephesus and their brothers in Colossae. Make the most use of your time. Walk in this new life. And so we as Christians, we hold what we possess as something that belongs to God, and we are merely stewards of that. And the real Christian looks at everything in life from the viewpoint of God's ownership and our responsibility to him for that. And that responsibility is inevitable, brothers and sisters. No dutiful Christian will seek to evade that responsibility to God. You think about this. As between man and man, if you go to a bank to get a loan, if you want to build a house, you want to start a business, you want to buy an automobile, that banker can deny you the money that belongs to somebody else. But as between man and God, everyone, saint and sinner alike, we are responsible because life itself is a trust from God. And we need to be redeeming the time. Opportunities for redeeming the time with our property are temporary. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and let's look at verses 16 through 21 together. And then we know this is the parable of the rich fool. And we know our property is temporary. This is evident from the fact that our possessions over which we are stewards are transitory rather than permanent. They are fleeting rather than eternal. And one day we may be in control of much property, and tomorrow we may lose everything by flood or fire or death or some other misfortune. Growing up in the west, on the Gulf Coast of Florida, we experienced a lot of hurricanes growing up. And my family and my friends, we lost a lot of valuable things. My point is this. We never know when we may be given an account for the stewardship that we are at the most unexpected moment. Look at what this rich fool says about himself in Luke chapter 12, in verse 16, beginning. "And he told him a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store it for all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up for himself and is not rich toward God." You notice this man never mentioned thanks for God, never mentioned the time that God has given him, never mentioned thanks God for the possessions you've given me. I have so much not to build something bigger to hold everything I've got. He mentions the word I some 6 times in those verses. We should always be redeeming the time so that when God comes, we'll be ready and not be like this rich fool. We should always realize that all of our property that we can really call our own or hold permanently is that which we have given away. That might sound crazy, but everything that we hold permanently, anything that matters to us is what we have given away to gain eternal life. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And let's begin reading there in verse 19. Let's listen to the word of the master teacher in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 19, beginning. Everything that we own or hold permanently in this life is that what we have given away to gain heaven. Jesus says this in verse 19 of Matthew 6. "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Sit down to verse 25, please. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much worth more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Pay attention to what he says in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Did you see what Jesus is saying here? Store for yourself treasures. Redeem the time that I have given you. Make the best opportunity for what I have given you. Make your treasures in heaven. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about what other people think. Because the Gentiles really seek these things. The people of the world seek these things. Not people of mine, Jesus said. And he says in verse 33, you seek first the kingdom and of righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's look together at verses 10 through 12. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 beginning. And we notice what Jesus said there. He put some things in perspective for us. And listen to what Peter has to say about these things. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. When the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with their roar, and elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Again, store for yourself treasures in heaven. Since all these things are to be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Again, redeeming the time. Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Life must be lived one day at a time. Anxiety about a certain thing or about tomorrow that may never come, it robs us of the will that we have to live and to serve God today. We need to remember that anything that is for the Lord must be done today. Redeeming the time. But this is all we're guaranteed. This is all we have. Let us redeem the time of our possessions. Next point this evening. Let us redeem the time of the proper use of life. Again, life is a trust. Life is given to us by God. It cannot be purchased. It's a loan. It is a charge from the creator of life. It is holy. It is uncertain. It is capable of marvelous usefulness. But is also equally capable of being mauled or utterly spoiled. You think about Jesus. Jesus was very young when he was crucified for our sins. But think of all the great things he did in the short amount of time that he was given on this earth. Do you think Jesus redeemed his time? Especially when you compare it to people like Hitler or Napoleon or Joseph Stalin, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden. Life is not ours to do as we please, is my point. It is a priceless privilege from the loving Creator to the crowning climax of His creation. All possessions and powers and responsibilities are ours in trust of them, and we are stewards. Our use of them determines the degree of our faithfulness to God. Life is ours for management, but it is eternally subject to the will of the divine owner of life. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, for you were bought at a price, buying up for the opportunity, redeeming the time. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Christ paid the price to redeem us from sin. And it's therefore we belong to Him, and we use our life to live to glorify Him. The man must give an account for our life. The Apostle Paul also said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, for then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This sums up the whole Bible concept of life, brothers and sisters. We are responsible to God, so we must live our lives in accord to His will. Because we have to give an account to them. What are we going to say? Turn your Bibles over to James once more. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Let's read verses 13 through 17 together. James says, we must not make plans without consulting the Lord first. We must not make plans without consulting the Lord's will and the Lord's desires first. James says in verse 13 of James 4, come now, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what your life may be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Verse 16. But that, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sometimes I think, and I'm guilty of this too, we make elaborate plans about what we are going to do. Well, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do this maybe 5 years from now. We act like when we speak about job promotions and transfers, when we covet that new house and begin making plans for it, we act as if we always have enough time to fill our needs and our desires and our dreams, and don't even go to the Lord and ask Him what He wants. Don't read the Bible and see what He wills. We do what we want, when we want, where we want, to get what we want. James says, our plans must be made in consideration with what the Lord wants. Our time must be spent with our thoughts on the Lord's will, or it will be a waste of time, brothers and sisters. Job says in Job chapter 7 and verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to an end without hope. Soon life is over, and then we must give an account for what we have used the time that God has graciously given to us. This trust and this loan of life, He made us for the very purpose for that. Let us redeem the time with proper use of life. Next point this evening is the proper use of opportunity. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, make the most of your opportunity. It has been said that opportunities are like meteors. They pass by quickly. And nevertheless, we are responsible for them. Past opportunities are seen by the multitudes. Majority of the world who are not focused on God will not worry about opportunities. But approaching and present opportunities are seen only by the alert, people who are Christians. When opportunity knocks, if the door is unopened, opportunity will not stay there and keep knocking. It passes on. It never travels backwards. And if opportunity must be anticipated, if it finds us unprepared, it will never ask us why we're unprepared. We need to be prepared. The only question is, do you know me and are you ready for my coming? It sounds like something Jesus would say, brothers and sisters. Then we should always take account of small as well as great opportunities in this trust that God has given to us. Think about it this way. Life is the addition of single hours and minutes, and big opportunities are reached only by the way of small opportunities. Let's not despise the small things. You think about a small cog in a watch. That small cog is the center of the entire watch working. The weakest link of the chain is the strongest member of the chain. The little drops of water eventually wear away the great stone. We must use today as it comes for the Lord's service. Why do we talk about past failures or past things that we have done good to look forward to the future? When we do that, we lose today, brothers and sisters. Today is all we have. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We do not know if tomorrow will even come, Solomon says. How sad and how sinful it is to waste time today worrying about tomorrow or worrying about the past failures you did. The Apostle Paul realized the past failures he did. He said, I press on toward the goal of heaven. I'm moving forward. Remember what Jesus said. Let us never forget that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. If I may paraphrase, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care enough for its own. Each day is enough trouble. Let us redeem the time by the opportunities that God grants us to make His will known to those around us. And lastly this evening, let us redeem the time by the proper use of knowledge. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look together at verse 7. And when we talk about the proper use of knowledge, we're not talking about worldly knowledge. We're not talking about secular knowledge. We're not talking about knowledge in the classroom. We're talking about godly knowledge. We're talking about the knowledge of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul here is setting forth the glory and splendor of the knowledge of God. And he says there in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the passing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves." You think about a treasure, it is something that is valuable, something that is precious, something that is rich. And Paul says, we have this treasure. He's speaking of a knowledge of God, the Word of God. We have this in ourselves, in earthen vessels. He's speaking of himself, and he's speaking of the apostles. We must make the value of God's Word known to as believers. We should honor God's Word and want to make it known to everybody else. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, here the Apostle Paul is speaking on the same type message about having a knowledge of God, a working knowledge of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, "For exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, entrusted with the good news. So we speak," Paul says. "Not as pleasing men, but we please God who examines our hearts." Paul was thankful that God allowed him to serve as an apostle. And he had such a sense of the importance of the gospel that he was looking for opportunities and responsibilities to make these things known. And his intent was not to flatter men, but to flatter God and to make God happy. Because God examines our hearts. And when God examines our hearts, what will be the outcome? We must earnestly desire for opportunities and wisdom to make the knowledge of God known throughout the world. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Let's read again verses 3 through 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul says this: "Pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open us to a door for the word." Paul was asking for opportunities, "so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, of which I have been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech you always be great with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so you will know how you should respond to each person." Paul asked for prayers on his behalf and others proclaiming the gospel. He asked for more opportunities to preach the gospel, more doors to be opened to make Christ known. Why did he do this? Because Christ was his life. And even in prison, in the worst circumstances, prison in Rome, while he was on house arrest, with an imperial guardman chained to him, he made the gospel known. Do you remember what Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21 says? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to save all those who believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek." Acts chapter 20, in verse 32. "And I commend you to the word of God and to his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul there is speaking to the church at Ephesus. "And I commend you to God and the word of his grace." Paul here is talking about our knowledge. He was praying that he may present the gospel with understanding, with boldness, the way he ought to speak. And brothers and sisters, that should be our prayer as well. We shouldn't shudder at opportunities. We shouldn't be worried about when somebody wants to study the Bible with us. Again, I'm not claiming an instance here. I've had the same problem. When Jeremiah came to me and told me he wanted me to preach this tonight, I was thinking, oh, no. That needs to be our prayer. We need to use every opportunity to make known the value of being a Christian, the joy we have because our sins are washed away. And if we remain faithful, redeeming the time, we'll be able to have that heavenly entrance for eternity. Paul says we need to be careful when we do this because we need to speak truth and give grace to those who hear and make that stuff known. Brothers and sisters, it's not the job of a preacher to make that known. It's not the job of Jeremiah. It's not the job of Jeffrey. It's not the job of elders or teachers. It is the job of every single buddy here tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. This job is for all of us. Matthew chapter 28. Everybody know this passage well. This is Jesus giving the Great Commission. And he tells his disciples, his followers, this. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus says, make this knowledge of God known to everyone. Disciples are only made by the knowledge of the Scriptures. We must use our time in teaching everyone. We teach everything that Christ has left us, either in personal study or coming together as we lift our voices and sing and praise to God and strengthening and admonishing and encouraging one another, edifying. We must make this known. And Christ has left his promise, that I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, that he will be with us always. He will always care for us, even when we pass away. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. When we decide to make an effort to grow in knowledge, we will have an eternity with him forever. Let us always redeem the time for the proper use of our knowledge. I thank you for your attention this morning, this evening, brothers and sisters. For listening to old Jeffrey preach, I know it was probably pretty painful, but I appreciate this opportunity because it makes me grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us recognize our responsibility as Christians, to make a wise and sacred use of every single opportunity for doing good, for God, so that the time may be redeemed. Real quickly, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 32. I want to make a comparison and a contrast here. Let's look at the church there, the church of Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 32. Luke writes this down for us. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale, the land of the apostles' feet, for they would be distributed to each as any had need. Do you see what was going on here? The church had a total commitment. Their desire was for truth. Their desire was for redeeming the time. And this produced unity. And it gave them strength to convince the world about Jesus and what he had done for them. Not anything was their own, but everything they had was together. The Bible says. Do you want to be that church at the day of judgment? Or do you want to be like the people that are described for us in Revelation chapter 3? Turn your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 3. We know the church that is depicted there, the individuals that were involved in that congregation there. That's the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 beginning. Jesus says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold, nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Redeem the time. Redeem the time with the riches that he has given to us. Because if we don't, he'll give us that false sense of security. And it'll make us follow that instead of following God. And this church thought that they were okay with the war. But their lethargic attitudes put them in danger. How sad would it be if we are found to be like an individual of this church and think we are safe and realize that we are wretched and miserable and blind and naked. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? In your name performed many miracles. Lord, I was baptized, I was a Christian, I attended every single service. Is that good enough? Verse 23. Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is truly important to us, brothers and sisters? Is Bible study a high priority in our lives? Do we spend much time in prayer? Do we pray this big and ask God for something this big? Can we find the time to worship and visit the sick and teach the gospel to the lost? Because whatever is important to us, we will find the time to do that. Spending time to get our lives right is time well spent. Spending time to find excuses not to come together with the saints is time not well spent. The Lord has made time for us. Let us make time for Him, because our souls depend on it. Benjamin Franklin had a quote, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff that life was made of." I want to tell you, the Christian should be saying this. Dost thou love eternal life? Does that want to go to heaven? Then do not squander time. Do not waste time. Rather redeem it. But that makes for your eternity. What does your time say about your eternity? Two more passages of Scripture, and I'll be out of your way this evening. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. The people in Galatia had a problem. They had some Judaizing teachers come in, and they thought that the old regulations and old law were still binding, and they could mix the two and make them work. But Paul tells them this, that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Pay close attention to the language that Paul uses here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ bought us back. Christ made the best of our opportunity for Him. Christ saved us from the curse of the law. This is a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 21 through 23. And the thing that is going on there is that God says, if a man sins, worthy he be put to death, and if hang him on a tree, and curses that man if he hangs on a tree. And what happens is, we are worthy of that. We are worthy of that curse, as Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6. But Jesus came and took that curse from us, redeemed us. He bought us back. Curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Last of this evening, turn to Romans chapter 13 and look at verse 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul says this. Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Paul here is telling us the shortness of time and how it's coming, quickly coming to a close. And then we need to be awake, awakened from sleep, redeeming the time. Don't be like the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 who was not ready when the Lord came, when He called him a fool. Don't have that lethargic, apathetic, plateaued attitude. Let us always be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says that Jesus will come as a thief in the night. The time that we will not know when He will be. Don't let that day catch you unprepared, brothers and sisters. I thank you again for your attention. Thank you for your courage. Maybe you're here this evening and realize that you need Jesus. You've been studying, and you realize that you are nothing without His cleansing blood, and you need Him in your life. Make those things known this evening. Come forward, repent of your sins. Confess that He is Jesus. Repent of those sins. And be immersed in water baptism. Have those things washed away. Or if you've already done those things, you're not using the best of your opportunity around this life that God has given to you. If you've done it in a public way, come forward and make it public. No need to be embarrassed. No need to be embarrassed about those things, because we all fall short of the glory of God. But don't leave here this evening not having your life set in order. Whatever you need to do this evening, would you please make those things known as we stand and sing for your encouragement.